Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are stronger. Lord, your strength has delivered us. You has delivered us from the curse of sin and death, that death has no threat over us, that we can turn to you as our hope, as our joy, as our total source of salvation. You are master over our lives, and God, we do not even lay our hands on our own lives, but we belong to you, heart and soul, mind and body to you. Lord Jesus, we confess that during the week, sometimes we falter. Sometimes we sin, we lose faith, we doubt. And so God, strengthen our faith. Forgive us. Forgive us for failing to see you and trusting in our old ways, trusting in our own habits, trusting in our own cleverness, trusting in the empty promises of this world. So cleanse our hearts, Lord. Cleanse our hearts and cleanse our minds and help us to see the truth of your power, the truth of your goodness, the truth of the tenacity of your love. And God, we pray that you would bless us with greater faith, that you would bless us with the ability to share the gospel with others, to proclaim the testimony of our salvation through you. That the gospel would be on our minds, it would be on our hearts. It would shape our decisions. It would shape the way that we relate in our communities, in our small group, in our fellowships. It would change the way that we relate at work and in school. It would transform how we see family. And so God, we pray that those of us who are struggling, who are enduring, we pray that they would have tenacity in adversity, that they would persevere, that they would know that they are not alone, but that the God that sent his own son, the God who opens up rivers, the God who raises the dead, if he will go to that extent, will he not take care of these little things? Help us to trust in you, to fall back into your hands. This morning we pray that the power and the truth of your word would be glorious, and that it would melt our hearts, would soften our hearts and transform our hearts to totally trust in you. So guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is Against the Tide. There's a little pun on what today we're going to talk about, and remembering rightly. The passage that we're going to read comes from chapters 3 and 4, but we're going to do some excerpts from these chapters, some key verses. But before we start, it's very important for us to come into this text to understand with our minds what is happening in this text, so that when we read this, we'll see what God wants us to see. And in this text, you're going to see a very famous miracle where the Jordan River is stopped, a river that is a mile wide, at least 12 feet deep, going about 40 miles per hour. A river that fast is stopped, and the river piles up. And God does this in order for Israel to pass from one side to the other. And now, when you look at this text, and I admit, when I was younger and I looked at this text, I believed it was a miracle, but it didn't make an impact on my heart because I didn't look at it and my mind didn't understand what was going on, so my eyes didn't see what God wanted me to see. You see, some of you might be thinking, I'm never going to cross the Jordan River. And if I do want to cross the Jordan River, I'm going to book a plane ticket. I'm just going to fly right over it. So I don't need to ask God for help in this area. And I generally don't need God's help to cross rivers. I have other kinds of problems. I have bills. I have school. I have family issues. I have relationship issues. And so how does this miracle say anything for me? I would relate it to something similar, like as if we read in the Bible and God said God helped this immigrant who was illiterate move to another country, get naturalized as a citizen, find a job, settle down. And some of you might be reading that and saying, that's really great, but I can read. I don't need God's help in that area. So what's in it for me? You might be thinking that. And if you think purely on the surface level of what God is doing here and what his power is in this one circumstance, you miss out on what God is communicating. God here is commanding his people to remember, but not remember merely his raw power. God wants his people to remember the tenacity, his power demonstrated in the tenacity of his love for his people. It's not just God wants to demonstrate his power to strike fear and awe in our hearts or to be entertained or to be amused. God is not trying to be someone who's living out high school memories and saying, oh, in high school I was cool, or high school I did football, I ran the most touchdowns in one game, and he's just reliving old memories and he's, 45 now. God is not trying to boast about his own achievements. God is showing how powerful he is because of his tenacity to love his people. And so if we go to that immigration analogy, even if you do know how to read, even if you're already a U.S. citizen, you see that God has a heart for the alien and the sojourner, for the marginalized, for the weak. And guess what? Yeah, you might be a citizen. Yeah, you might be able to read, but we have moments where we feel weak. We have moments where we feel like an alien. We have moments where we just don't feel like we're included. We feel vulnerable. We feel lost. We feel like we just can't pick ourselves up and we need someone to save us. And that is what God wants you to remember. But he does it. He puts it in a situation. He puts it in a context. And you see this in the context here, that in Israel, in its lowest point, in its most difficult and challenging position, God comes in to demonstrate how mighty he is. And so I want you to look beyond just the supernatural and divine intervention, which is certainly miraculous and certainly amazing, and we certainly believe in miracles. But I don't want you to believe merely in miracles, but believe in the God who performs these miracles. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Today's scripture comes from Joshua chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, chapter 4, verses 8 through 14, and then chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, and it reads, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap.'" Chapter 4, verse 8. "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell..." "Until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Verse 21. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Like I mentioned earlier, today's message is titled Remembering Rightly. And the three points are fairly simple. The first point is remember. The second point is remember God. And the third point is that remember God has tenacious love for you. That's as easy as it gets for memorizing the three points. I'm going to test you guys later. Remembering. Remembering rightly is so important. How many of you feel like this? I'm tired. I feel like I just don't meet up to people's expectations. I feel anxious. I feel so busy and busy, but I still feel very empty. How many of you feel like if I stop my busyness, if I take a break, I'm afraid that I'll unravel, that I'm holding everything together, and that if I don't stay busy, everything's going to fall apart? That is exhaustion. That is a heavy and crushing burden. And you're remembering. You're certainly remembering. You're remembering your worries. You're remembering your fears. You're remembering the pressure that you're experiencing. Well, those are not the memories that I'm talking about. Maybe you've remembered a failure, and that failure shocked you, it traumatized you. You felt embarrassed, you felt disappointed, you felt punished. And that trauma that you experienced left such an emotional memory on your heart that you never want that to happen again. That's not what I'm asking you to remember either. And some of you maybe never experienced a traumatic event. No one really rushes you. As a matter of fact, you've been doing well. You've performed well. No one's going to admit it, but you kind of know you're your parents' favorite child out of the three. You do and perform consistently well in class. You sit in the front in Sunday school. Whenever there's a question and no one's answering, the Sunday school teacher usually picks on you, and you always deliver. You always know the answer, even though you didn't raise your hand. And sometimes just passively, just because everyone acts this way, and you kind of go with the flow, and there's benefits of being liked, that causes pressure too. You wonder, if I mess up, if I do something that's my own choice, if they knew what I listened to on my phone or on the computer, if they knew what my conversations were with my close friends, would they still love me? They still accept me? The questions I have, the doubts about my faith, would I be seen the same? But that's not what I'm asking you to remember either. No. Those things are the things that actually disintegrate us. That sometimes we feel like the pressures are so strong, we're feeling like we're crumbling. The things that we need and we need to remember, that we're built to remember, are God's promises of love to us. God's promise to be with us. God's promise to deliver us, not to our own dreams, but deliver us back home. And home is where He is. And so remembering rightly is the key to surviving the crushing burden of trying to be master of your own life. We're crushed because we're trying to be masters of our own life. But we're not competent enough to be masters of our own life. We're not competent enough to be entrusted with our own life, to take care of our own life, to have the right judgment and to have the perfect guidance, to decide well, to have the energy to take care of everything in our life. We are not competent enough to be the master of our own life. But God is. Because His power is unlimited. His wisdom is all-knowing. He created everything that we saw. His power, His love, His wisdom is perfect. We can trust in Him. We can trust in Him even to disagree with us. And that is a good thing. We need a God to disagree with us sometimes. We cannot have a God that agrees with every single thing we say because we are not perfect. We don't know everything. We need a God who corrects us, who contradicts us, so that we could be moving towards perfection, so that we can be moving towards life, towards rightness. So remembering rightly is the key to surviving this crushing burden of trying to be the master of your own life. Remember. Remember that God is saying to you, He's promising to you that He's going to show His power in your life, not to make you more comfortable, not to make you more rich, not to make you more popular, not to give you more control, not to give you power. He's going to show you power to show how much He loves you. That all the money, all the approval, all the comfort, all the power that you're trying to get in order that you would have belonging, He's bypassing all those things and giving you belonging. Belonging in Him. Remember. Remember this. So why does God show His power? Remembering God's power. Why is it important to remember God's power? Remembering God's power gives you a realistic view of what is truly good in this world. And what's going on here is that God is removing any kind of doubt that this river, this divine event, is by accident, by human invention, by anybody else, any other gods. He's removing any kind of doubt. What does He do? He says, He's doing the best kind of like basketball trash talking. He's saying, look, like it's as if someone's playing basketball with you, right? Someone very famous. And they're going to tell you, right? They're like, I am so good. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it, and you can't even stop me, right? I'm going to dribble, go this way. I'm going to fake. I'm going to dunk it. You can't stop me. And this is what God's saying. God's saying, listen, you're going to go up to the Jordan River. And now, during this season, if anyone is familiar with the area, this is the worst time to cross the river. See, this is during the flood season. And so the flood season expands. The river is usually about maybe 100 feet wide on a really, really dry season. But when it's flood season, the river is a mile wide. It's a mile wide. It's over 12 feet deep. It's over 40 miles per hour currents at the middle of the river. Just to give you a sense of how wide that is, our parking lot, if you stand at the bridge where the parking lot is, and you walk on the sidewalk, and you walk the perimeter of our parking lot, and you go all the way in front of Agape, you come up in front of Karis, you walk over past the solar panels, walk along the fence, go behind, past the basketball courts, and walk back to the bridge, that's 1/3 of a mile. Do that 3 times and imagine swimming, swimming that through 40 mile per hour current, carrying what you own, carrying your children, God brings Israel to the banks to look at that river, and he says, we're going to go over it. And Israel, their hearts are scared. They're like, this is a death sentence. God has brought us here to drown us. This makes sense. He made our parents wander for 40 years in the wilderness until they died. Clearly, this is vengeance. We failed him. And so the officers of Israel, if you read earlier in chapter 3, Joshua commands the officers to keep commanding them, follow the ark, stay in formation. When the ark moves, you go. Stay and pay attention. Keep your eyes on the ark to prevent them from grumbling, from panicking, from deserting. The officers are constantly going through all the tribes of Israel to command them to stay in formation, to stay 1,000 yards away from the ark, let the ark be 1,000 yards ahead so everyone can see it. Because in this situation, God has set the stage for a miracle, because only a miracle can occur right now. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, I'm a pretty good swimmer. I've swam before. 40 mile per hour current, that's in the middle. That's the hardest part. That's okay. I'll let the current carry me a little bit down so I won't be on the exact opposite side. Maybe I'll be a little bit further down. I'm in varsity swimming. I've medaled in state championships. Maybe I can do this. It's not that simple. You see, the river is not just water inside. It's flood season. And so what's underneath the waters? Trees, brush, bush, grass. It's not just this clear water like a pool. There's no obstacles. There's these obstacles in the way. It's not easy to cross over. It's not easy to just swim by. There's all these trees and limbs that are sticking out because it's flood season. So as a matter of fact, something has to happen for you to see where the trees are, for you to sense and have a path to go on. If only the water would get out of the way. That water is a threat to us. That water is going to kill me. It's going to drown me. It's not just that I'm going to be too tired. The force is too strong. I can't take it on. And God calls them to take a step of faith. Literally, to take a step of faith. He tells them the command, and it's interesting. He says, go and tell your priests who are taking the ark. The priests are going to take that ark and go into the water. And they're going to go into the waters of the Jordan, and they're going to stand there until the waters part. He says that. And so when they hear this, they're thinking, okay, they have to go. They're going to stand in the water. We don't know how long. This is clearly a test from God. So we're going to have to stand in the water in order for the waters to part. And what's interesting is, it doesn't go quite as God had kind of led them to believe. He made it sound harder than it was. But as soon as the priests dipped their feet in the water started giving. And so in a sense, to see this visually, it's a beautiful sight. The river begins to part as they step. And so since the priests are commanded to step on to be on the edge of the water, and the water keeps moving out of the way, they're being led into the middle of the river. And that command, by being faithful, they're crossing the river. God promised them, if you put your feet in, I will pass the water. And as they step, the water is getting out of their way. It's a wonderful miracle. Consider the encouragement and the awe and the excitement that comes from seeing this miracle happen. Now the river, like as most rivers are, there's the shallow banks, and then the deepest part is the middle, because there's the most current, and that moves the soil and moves the dirt the most. And so it's the deepest at the middle of a river. The priests walk, and they stand and stop at the middle of the river. And they wait. And the entire Jordan River is stopped so that Israel can pass by. And so the priests, bringing the presence of God, come into the river, they stop, and then now Israel begins to follow, and they pass right through, and they all walk to the other side. And once Israel passes to the other side, then the priests leave again. They're the first to enter the river, they're the last to leave. And that's how it looks visually. During this process, God says and commands something. While the priests are in the river and Israel is passing through, each of the 12 tribes are commanded to bring a stone, not any stone, not a small stone, a large stone, a stone that's collected from the riverbed. And each one is to take this stone and bring it to the beach, and then they will collect it on the corner and collect it and give it to Joshua, and they will pile it on, and it will be a monument. And it's interesting, the way that the literary design of this, and some of you might not quite be interested in this, but this is a technical thing that supports this idea, is that the design of chapters 3 and 4 is that it's couched by this water miracle. But this middle part is about remembering. It's about these stones. And so God isn't even highlighting the miracle of crossing this river. He's highlighting remember. Remember these stones. That the remembrance is more important than the miracle itself. It's very interesting. And so, following command and following the directions, each of the tribes takes this stone and brings it forward. And so there's these 12 stones lying big as a heap right there as a memorial. Some of you might not be crossing a Jordan River, at least the literal Jordan. You're here in New Jersey. We have a bigger problem if you want to cross the river. You got to cross the Atlantic Ocean before you get to the river. But in your life, maybe there's a problem that's about a mile wide that you can't swim through, that you can't wade out. Maybe it's your child being rebellious, bringing up your faults, always bringing up your faults. And you're frustrated with them. You don't know what to do, and they're not listening, and they're rebelling. And you're worried that if you apologize and you give in and you admit that you're wrong, that you will lose your authority, that their child will just rebel and always bring up your mistakes. And stepping into that river means trusting in God will take care of your child, will take care of your child's anger, will give your child a heart of forgiveness if you confess, if you ask for forgiveness. Some of you might need to talk about your riverbed stones where God delivered you to your children. Some of you might need to tell your children about how God delivered you, that you didn't do this on your own, that it is all by God's grace. Some of you might not be being very academically honorable. Some of you might not be studying as much as you should. You might be cheating. You might not be doing your own work. You might be feeling the competition is so high, the work is so much, college is so important, my parents expect me to do well, they don't care whether or not I cheat or not, they just want me to bring grades. And for you, dipping your foot into the water is saying, I'm going to take this test based on how much I've studied, even though I only studied an hour. Dipping my feet in the water means that I'm going to accept and receive my life and my situation based on my efforts and work because I believe that God will take care of me and that I won't have to cheat. I don't have to lie. And if my parents can't love me, they can't accept it right away, I'm okay. And I will pray for them. For some of you, you might feel like you had a really bad breakup, had a really tough time in a relationship, or you've had serial breakups, and you just don't want to put your heart out there anymore. I have my friends. I have my hobbies and activities. I have my family. And putting your foot out there might be about thinking about relationships again, opening up about yourself, facing your insecurities. It might even be talking about abandonment and rejection with a close friend or with your small group, and asking them to pray for you about relationships. Some of you, it's about work. And work seems like both a savior and a threat. And if you don't stop working or working at this high level of capacity, and that your company won't want you or won't make enough money or you'll be passed up for a promotion. At the same time, work seems like a threat too. It's threatening your life and threatening to change you and control you, and you feel both like it's your savior and a threat. And dipping your foot into the river is about rest. Maybe not all the time. I wouldn't say binge watching Netflix is not rest. But resting a little. Maybe after a whole month of working towards a deliverable, taking a half day off, asking for time off. Maybe that's what dipping your foot in looks like. Trusting in God that God will provide. Trusting in God that by your efforts and whatnot, that this is enough because of your faith. What does it look like for you to dip your foot into the river in obedience to God, to trust in Him? And I bet you, whatever it is, if you're really thinking about it, you probably have 1,000 or 1,000,000 reasons why you don't want to. And that's why you got to remember. This is where remembrance comes in. This is where remembrance is grace and blessings for you. It's interesting. God's tenacity shows a lot of power. His determination to love His people and bring His people from a place where they didn't have a home, they were wandering, they're not even wearing their own clothes. They're wearing clothes that they scrounged around. They wore clothes that they plundered from other cities. So they're not fitting very well. They're not very new. They don't look very fashionable. Clothes don't fit properly because they wasn't made from that. They just took what they could find. Maybe some people are layering clothes, even though it's so hot, because there's rips and holes and tears, and it doesn't fit properly. So they have to layer clothes in order to look proper. It's embarrassing. And God is planning to bring them out of this place. They need to radically leave this old place and go to a new place, their home, to stop wandering, to stop being lost, to stop feeling vulnerable and looking over their shoulder to see who's going to attack them. But in order for them to get there, they need to cross this river. And it's interesting. He gives this memorial. And what's the significance about this memorial? And we spent so much time talking about the miracle, but why is this memorial so important? Is that the stones, the river stones, it's at the bottom of the river. Who would see the river stones generally? Who would recognize the river stones? It would be such a weird appearance, because river stones, compared to stones that you see out in the forest and whatnot, are the stones that are on the forest are jagged, are porous, are sharp, but river stones are smooth. Why? Because of the current. But who would see river stones? People didn't know how to swim back then, let alone swim in 40 mile per hour water. Who would see them? Drowning people. People who are going to die. There's a monument of stones made for people who would only see this if they were about to die. But clearly it's on dry ground now. Remember, I was telling you that how hard it would be to just swim across on your own, and you would probably wind up somewhere else, let alone swimming with a river stone. It's a death sentence, wouldn't it? It would be absolutely impossible to get that stone and swim to the surface and get it to the beach. You would drown because of the weight of the stone. And that monument is a sign. These stones are going to be repurposed. They're not a sign for people to panic when they see it. They're too deep. It's going to be a sign of God's grace that the river is no threat to them anymore. There was a time when Israel had to cross and God stopped the river so that they could pass. Those stones were not a threat anymore. As a matter of fact, he repurposed them. Now they're a decoration. And how wonderful it would be for our church to think about what would be our river stones. Let's say we would take a temporary decoration, you know, take it out in the field. What would be our river stones? Things that we feared or what we hoped for but didn't bring life, that we didn't need anymore. For me, it would be a cane. I don't know if you know, but when I was 21, I was diagnosed with cancer. It was stage 3. It wasn't a tumor. It was late stage. It spread throughout the whole body. I had to do aggressive surgery, aggressive chemotherapy, 6 months chemo. And I always joke, like, don't worry, I survived. It's a happy ending because I'm here. But the cane was something that I needed because I couldn't walk very well anymore. Because of surgery, because of chemotherapy, because of muscle atrophy, blood vessels were worn out and burned through. And chemotherapy is a very, very interesting medical technique because basically the approach is that you bring the body as close to death as possible. And hopefully the tumor cells will die first. And that's basically the principle. And by God's grace, he brought me through that. By God's grace, he helped me through that process. And so much so, after rehab and everything, I don't need a cane anymore. The cane is packed away behind baby stuff that baby stuff has colonized our home. But the cane is a funny memorial. Right? I used to look at it and I feel sad because I felt it made me remind me that I needed it. But now that I don't need it, it's a source of joy. It's a conversation piece. I would say to people, did you know that I used to need a cane? Can you imagine that? What would be our memorial stones? How wonderful it would be if we took these memorials and we bronzed them. Do you know what bronzing is? Something that people used to do when I was like very young. Like sometimes when you take like baby shoes and you want it like, you know, this is your child's first baby shoes and you want to keep them forever and your baby's like growing up now, they're like 12 years old. So they just cover it in liquid bronze, let it cool, and now it's permanently like preserved, and so you bronze it. Imagine if we bronzed, you know, these memorial things. Imagine what would it look like. Right? Maybe it would be debt, bills and bills and bills, drowning in bills. And we were wondering, how's God going to deliver us out of these things? Maybe we were having a lot of bills because we were living in a living standard that was above our ability and our capacity to sustain. And the reason why we're living at such a high capacity is because we wanted people to like us and we wanted to have friends and we wanted to stay connected. And so we were just getting ourselves and digging ourselves into a debt. But God released us, gave us a sense of security, helped us to live conservatively, filled us with gratitude. And these bills were taken care of by God's grace. And what was used to be shameful and a threat, what needed to be saved, now we can say, we can put that out there and say, look at how God delivered me. Maybe it's a wardrobe of fancy clothes and fancy sneakers. Because we really care about our appearances. Maybe it's the newest tech because we want to seem capable and competent and up to date. Maybe it's a stack of Haagen-Dazs pints of ice cream because we had a bad breakup and we were just diving into ice cream to soothe our hearts. And we don't need those things anymore. Maybe for some of us, or for those that we know, for those that we know that need to hear the gospel, it might be pills. Legal and illegal. To escape. Lose control. What is our memorial? What would it look like? We're almost running out of time, but God calls us to remember the past, to remember the tenacity of His love. But the remembrance is not the remembrance of merely the past. The way for this to really take hold in our hearts, the way that it's the gospel, it's good news, is that God is asking us to remember the future, not just remember the past. You see, this is not reliving old high school days or old college days. This is actually God promising something in the past, but it's going to be fulfilled in the future. And there's a better Joshua that is to come. This Joshua helped Israel get through the threat of the river at no cost to himself, but there's a better and greater Joshua who did it at the cost of himself. There was a high priest that came into the river, the full force of that river. And it's the river of not just the nature of river, but the river of God's wrath. And he held that wrath at bay. It would not touch us. And he absorbed the full wrath of God's river of wrath. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when he got baptized to show and demonstrate his humility, his presence and his ministry here, not only did the river didn't open up, heaven opened up. There was nothing to block between man and God. And God comes in and says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Access to home, permanent access to home. It's escalated. A better Joshua has come. That's not the end. He did a repurposing of himself, of another stone. That after the cross and after he died, on the third day he was resurrected. And on that resurrection, it wasn't just for him, it was for all of us. And that stone that was rolled away, that stone has been repurposed now because the grave is going to become obsolete. The work that he did on the cross and the power of the resurrection is going to make all graves useless because we will all be raised. And now that stone that's turned away is now a conversation piece, a greater conversation piece. That conversation piece of not just how did God deliver us, how deliver them, but how is God delivering us? And for a God who resurrects, nothing is the end. Remember that. For a God who resurrects, that is the tenacity of God's love. He resurrects. And that is gospel. You see, that's how the gospel works. The gospel takes things that have bondage over us, and it doesn't turn us and say, oh, we are afraid of those things or we hate those things. The gospel takes those things that used to enslave us and say, and now we're able to say it has no power over us. As a matter of fact, we take it out and we show everyone something that would usually humiliate us. We take pride and glory in God because God has delivered us in those things. Those pints of ice cream, those bills, those clothes. We show that because it has no power over us anymore. It doesn't even bring us shame because God has delivered us. And he's delivered us to a status and a belonging that we can never lose. That is good news. We can be grateful that God has given that memory to us. So don't just remember the past. While it's certainly true, but remember the future and remember it rightly. Remember Christ and remember his tenacity of love for you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you do not change. That the God who opens up the Jordan is the same God who gave and provided his son, is the same God who went to the cross and was humiliated for our sake and endured death for our sake. because of love, and was resurrected and shares that resurrection with us. And so, God, help us not to fear death, but help us long for resurrection, for true resurrection, and allow ourselves to die to our old self and be reborn, to be made new. Give us minds to understand this truth so that when we see you show up in our lives, we would rejoice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.